Encourage you to open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 26 tonight. Matthew 26, verse 30 to 35. It's the prediction of Peter's denial. We're working this week slowly through this Passion Week, the week of Jesus' suffering, seeing it all through the eyes of Peter. Pastor Frank this morning worked in Mark 11, the cursing of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple. The King has come into Jerusalem. We behold him in all his glory, even as he goes to suffer and to die and be raised again. So we come to this prediction here where Jesus will say, not only of Peter, but of all the disciples, you will deny me. These men who had walked with him for 3 years, these men who had seen his miracles, beheld his glory, and yet Jesus says, even of them, you will deny me. This passage could shake us to the core. These men can fail. What hope is there for you and I? And yet not only will we find the prediction of what Jesus says is about to occur, we also find a sweet promise. And I pray tonight we would rest our head upon the promises of Christ, who becomes more and more beautiful as we behold especially these interactions between he and his disciples, like the disciple Peter. The occasion in Matthew 26, verse 30, they've just finished the Lord's Supper. They will sing a hymn, as Pastor Philip said earlier in verse 30, and then we'll find our text here tonight. Be reminded, the Bible is inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. It's our only rule of faith and practice. Let's hear Matthew 26, beginning in verse 30 to 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I tell you, this night, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Let's pray together. The Lord Jesus, who spoke these words to Peter this night, we pray you would speak to us. You who revealed the weakness of Peter's faith, would you also tonight reveal the weakness of our faith? And yet more than that, O God, you who revealed your strength and assured your people with your promises, Lord, would we have ears to hear those glorious truths as well? Teach us this night, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. There's something devastating here. Devastating. We've walked with these disciples, if you read the Gospels, seen their progress in the faith, and yet these moments of failure. We thought about perhaps what's possible. How strong might my faith get? If I could see all that they saw, where might I have gotten to? Or to think of our own walk. Some of you here have been Christians 10, 20, 30 years. Where might I be in the God's kindness? And yet when we're honest, where might we fall in our own weakness? Something devastating here. Peter and these disciples scattering on the same night. And this is Peter, right? Matthew 16, verse 16. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. The high moments of Peter, this key apostle. And yet if Peter can fall, what hope is there for me? What hope is there for you? So we think of the disciples, of all of them, perhaps Peter is the most identifiable. He's the one that blurts out what he thinks. There's not a whole lot of hesitation at times between a thought and a word. Goofy at times, brilliant at times, fails at times. Think of all the disciples. I'm probably more likely to identify with Peter than, say, the Apostle Paul. And yet what you find in this occasion is Jesus saying he's going to fall, in his kindness warning them of the failure. And this we'll see tonight, he'll also say, but we'll meet on the other side of all of this. And in the end, you behold not just your weakness, Peter, but you'll behold my strength and grace. So with that, we'll do 3 observations tonight, walking through the text as carefully as we can. The first is a Jesus declaration. We find that in verse 31. Jesus, we'll note, is here. As Jesus is speaking to these disciples. We'll see Peter in the foreground. All the disciples are there. They'll all say the same thing. They'll all fall away. Peter's in the foreground. But take note, he's Jesus' disciple. He belongs to Jesus. And there's our comfort. There's our assurance tonight. And all this, the heavy that's coming, he belongs to Christ. And in that position, there's great comfort and assurance. The declaration, verse 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Well, before you ever get to the City View Seminary Old Testament training, let me just do one passage tonight. You need to do the rest of it in late April. The quote here, "For it is written," so in our minds we have to say, Jesus quoting the Old Testament. What is he quoting? Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. It's page 951, if you want to go there for a moment. Jesus is quoting a promise that's made about God saying that he would strike down the false prophets. Go read Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Idolatry is just prominent in the land. False prophets have been speaking false truths. And Jesus now, remarkably, is quoting Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Let me read the full verse from Zechariah 13, 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now, it's fascinating as you hear Jesus' words in Matthew 26. It's clear to scholars he's quoting the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in so doing, the focus of Jesus' words is not just what's happening, but who's the main actor? Who's doing the striking? And so here are the first of two declarations I want to point out to you in Matthew 26. The first is this, that God is the one who'll do the striking. Zechariah 13, God himself says, "I will strike down these false servants who are preaching false truths." Now you pause for a moment and say, but the reference here in Matthew 26 is not false prophets. It's actually Jesus who's going to be struck. And so we notice the change that's happening. Not denying the truth of Zechariah 13, but Jesus uses it in a remarkable way. In Zechariah 13, false prophets will be struck. Who's struck in the Gospels? It's the true prophet. In the Old Testament, it's the false shepherds who will be struck down. Who in the New Testament? It's the good shepherd who will be struck down. He who knew no sin will be treated as a sinner so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This verse 31, this declaration, it's the good news of the gospel, that God himself will strike down the shepherd so that we sinners might be saved. Notice here all the encouragement that comes out of verse 31. The disciples in those next couple of hours would have after thought with their mind, the one who's striking down Jesus, surely it's Pontius Pilate, or it's Herod, or it's the soldiers. The one who's in charge is the mob. And this night, just out of control. And yet Jesus says, before it ever happened, God will be the one who will strike me down. And that must be a massive encouragement to their souls. It could have been a massive encouragement to their souls if their faith was but strong enough. To say all this unfolding before their very eyes, it came from the hand of God, not from the hand of a crowd. It wasn't bad luck. It wasn't a mob. It was the hand of God. And in God's kindness, not only is he sovereignly in charge of all of that, but what he's doing in striking that blow is for our gain. He who knew no sin becomes the one upon whom sin falls. We understand here the striking is from the hand of God. So as we sang earlier in the service, "For God so loved the world," of course, that he gave his son. From Matthew 26 we learned that God so loved the world that he struck his son with the blows of justice that should have fallen upon sinners like us, but instead falls upon his son. It's the declaration here. It's the first part of the declaration here. What a glorious moment. These disciples should be deeply comforted by this truth that all that happens from this point to the cross and to the grave and the empty tomb, all of that started with the hand of our God, who treated the good shepherd like the false shepherd for sinners like us. And notice the second declaration in that same verse, you will all fall away because of me. So two declarations. One, God will strike the shepherd, and two, all will fall away. All of them. Now Peter gets like a spotlight, but be reminded they all fail. Peter gets the initial spotlight when he three times in a row denies Jesus, but they all fall away. That God has done a wonderful work of grace in their hearts. He's opened their eyes, he's given them a heart to believe, and yet even at our best, our faith at times will be weak. Our faith at times will fail here, even as Jesus says it. But notice here him coming to them. Notice the kindness of Jesus as Savior. He's not the mean school teacher. No offense to teachers in the room. None of you are them. But he's not scolding. He's pleading. He's stating. He's speaking into their lives. You will all scatter. It will be a hard week. And so here we find the second declaration. You will all scatter. The sheep of the flock will be scattered. It's plural language. Those who have walked with Jesus are now going to run from Jesus. Jesus demonstrates a foreknowledge of these events. He sees that and speaks to them. You will all be deserters, he says. How sobering it must have been to Jesus himself. Yes, fully God, but also fully man. To have his disciples, all of them, walk away in that night. So his declaration, God's the one who strikes the shepherd, and they'll all scatter. That's the scene before us tonight. And then we zero in, secondly, on the weakness of Peter's faith. It's observation number two, the weakness of Peter's faith. Notice that in verse 33 to 35. 33, Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Now, I can appreciate a man willing to speak up. And yet we're reminded, the Bible tells us in a place like James chapter 1, that we must be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. And Peter was none of that. Peter blurts out in that moment. Peter speaks compulsively in that moment. And in so doing, there's three things that we notice about his answer, three ways in which Peter, the weakness of his faith becomes evident. Three words. The first one's disdain. Notice that in verse 33. Though they all fall away because of you, it's disdain. Disdain is the idea of looking down with scorn or to look down, to speak evil of somebody else. You disdain them in that sense. And so here's Peter. In that moment, he says, I know my character, I know my ability, and I know these men. And let me tell you what these men might do that I would never do. He speaks down about them. You realize here in this moment, there's a weakness about Peter's faith and even indeed our faith when our knee-jerk reaction is to say we're going to speak evil of those around us. There's something flawed or struggling in our relationship with God. If our compulsion is, I'm going to make myself look better by speaking evil of those around me. Here Peter has disdain. He says, they will all fall away. I know my character, and I know their character, and they're going to fail you. It's disdain. It's a flaw in his faith. The second word is disbelief. We see that in verse 33. Though they all fall away, I'm sorry, the end of 33, because of you, I will never fall away. It's disbelief. Notice what's happened. Jesus says, verse 31, you'll fall away. And then he says it again, you will fall away. And Jesus says, I don't believe you. He's engaging in disbelief. Now, Now notice, lest we just beat up Peter for a moment. Be reminded, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where the Bible says something that's true, and your heart says, I don't believe that. Or I don't believe it's true about me. And so we engage in a very easily in this sense of disbelief. So my exhortation to Peter would have been, hey, Jesus said it's going to be true. He said it twice. Not that Jesus has to repeat himself. But he said it twice. And now you're saying it's not going to happen. You probably should have hit timeout just for a second and considered the possibility that it's true. Or for you and I, the Bible says something's true and our heart says it's not true. Just hit pause for a moment. What if God's word is true and every man a liar? Here there's a disbelief showing an evidence of a weak faith or something wrong in that, a maturity that's lacking in that moment, a certain disdain and a certain disbelief. And then he goes further with denial. Verse 34, Jesus says, truly I say to you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And here's the denial. Peter said to them, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Again, Peter gets singled out, but stay with Peter for a moment. Verse 33. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. What do you hear? Stored eye. Where's Peter looking? He's looking to himself. His character, his strength, his determination, his ability. Peter says, I. It's about himself. And in that moment, he's unable to see the weakness of his faith or the very denial of Jesus' words before him. Peter is confident. Or we would say, he's actually overconfident in denying the weakness of his faith and the truthfulness of Jesus' words. Do you know that 66% of the people who drown know how to swim? It's interesting to think through. There was a couple of men in our neighborhood in Pooler who went to Tybee Island and went out to a sandbar. They walked right past a sign that says, don't go out to the sandbar. And they went to the sandbar and they had their party there for a while, and the tide came in and they said, we're fine. And it came in further and they said, we're fine. And at some point they realized it's time to swim back to shore. And they were never seen alive again. They knew how to swim. What was their mistake? They denied the weakness of their own faith. They didn't understand the frailty of their own condition. Now here's Peter. Before all that's been promised, Mark's gospel, three times Jesus says, this week's coming. My own death is coming. And here's Peter in that very moment saying, I've got this. I'll be fine. Even if they fall away, or even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you. He's in denial here. Peter, with the weakness of his faith, and yet what's true of Peter is so often true of our own hearts, isn't it? We engage in disdain. We engage in disbelief. We engage in denial. And in that moment, this example of Peter becomes like a mirror before our eyes, and we realize, I could be Peter. I could make the same mistakes. And given the extreme situation he's in, I could have fallen just as easily. It was sweet here, as you kind of pause for a moment. Despite all of that, his disbelief, his disdain, his denial, before him is his Savior. There's Jesus himself. And the beauty of Matthew chapter 26, with all the challenge of what's about to occur, and if you've read through the Gospels before, you know every word that Jesus predicts is about to come true, painfully come true. And yet in this moment of the sight of the weakness of Peter's faith, we also behold the strength of Peter's Savior. It's where our minds have to go. It's the third observation. It's there in verse 32, the strength of Peter's Savior. Notice what he says in verse 32, but after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Now he's breaking bad news. And in the middle of that, sandwiched between you're going to deny me and you'll deny me, it's after I'm raised up. I will be with you in Galilee. Now, our minds for a moment on this side of the resurrection, we understand that with great clarity. After I'm raised up, that's Easter Sunday. In Peter's mind, the disciples' mind, it still would have been a bit cloudy. What does he mean after I'm raised up? But you and I look at this, we think, oh, here's the strength of the Savior. He's well aware of the frailty of his disciples. He's poured into them, he's blessed them, and yet he knows there's a weakness about him. Till the day we're glorified, there'll be a weakness about all of our faiths. And yet here's the strength of Peter's Savior. God will strike the shepherd. That's about to happen. And that strike will be a fatal blow. He will die and be buried, but he'll be raised up. And so here we find this wonderful moment that before even his death, they'll all scatter. All that's about to unfold. But Jesus' mind is already going to, after all the denial and his death and his burial, he's going to Sunday morning. I'll be raised up. And then to say, after that, I'll go to Galilee with you. Now feel the pain of this for a moment. Jesus says these words. I think it's easy for us to make him think of him only as fully God and forget fully man as well. These are his dear friends. They're about to deny him. In fact, there's a passage in Psalm 55 where the psalmist talks about the blows of a friend being worse than the blows of an enemy. Psalm 55, verse 12. For it's not an enemy who reprises me that I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who's exalted against me, that I could hide myself from him. But it's you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend, who had sweet fellowship together and walked in the house of God in the throng. See, here's what's happening. So he's saying, you're going to deny me. Notice the pain that's coming to Jesus. It would be easy if you and I are in a situation and you said, John, you're about to deny me. Like, our friendship would be really strained after that moment. But in this context, Jesus says, you're going to deny me, but I'm going to be raised up. And after that, we'll be together in Galilee. Now we're going to feel that, the pain of that, and also the sweet kindness of our Savior. Peter, take heart, Peter. Take heart, O Christian. So you notice here in verse 32 that Jesus and Peter's relationship is such that Jesus is not dependent upon Peter. Jesus' faithfulness to Peter is not dependent upon Peter's faithfulness to Jesus. That Jesus' commitment to Peter is not dependent upon Peter's commitment to Jesus. Right after I'm raised up, that's the resurrection. I'm going to die for Peter's sake. And all those who, like Peter, acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. I'm going to be buried in the ground, raised to life for justification. And so this glorious truth, they should have heard it. They could have heard it. They didn't need to run. They didn't need to deny him. He could have stand there and said, if every word Christ has said has come true so far, we trust him to the end. But they weren't there. And they, in their own weakness, they failed. But Jesus' commitment to them is not dependent upon their commitment to him. Praise be to God. Jesus' faithfulness to his people is not dependent upon their faithfulness to him. He says, after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Notice what's happening here. Not you may scatter, but you will scatter. And not I might meet you afterwards, but we'll be together. These are words of assurance. Oh, Christian, hear them even for you now. Words of kindness. Jesus, who knows all our failures, past, present, and future, he says to Peter in this moment, after you deny me, after I die, after I'm raised, we'll be together in Galilee. It's even a kindness to say, here's the place. You who scattered in Jerusalem, you'll be gathered together in Galilee, and we'll be together. We not might be together, we will be. Not I'll consider how kind is your apology, and then maybe I'll meet you. We have repentance yet. It's necessary, But here in the kindness of Christ, I want you to hear the strength of Jesus' care for Peter. The strength of Peter's Savior is this. He says, "You'll scatter. I will die, but I'll be raised, and we'll be together." A sweet kindness of our God in this situation. Notice Jesus' love and commitment to his people. We'll be together after their failure. We'll be together in Galilee. We'll be together at a time and a place where I'm telling you ahead of time. So you'll remember on this occasion that before you ever denied me, I said it was going to happen. And now I'm going to meet you and relate to you as if you never swerved in your allegiance to me, as if you never sinned. Here's the kindness and grace of our Christ. He could have held it against them, but that's not our God. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. For God so loved the world, he struck his Son. And that Son, sharing the Father's heart, says, "I will save you and I'll forgive you for these sins, even though I know you're going to commit them. And oh, how painful it will be to me." Notice here the strength of Peter's Savior. Which brings us to the application. I want to take it from Peter's life to yours. There are times when we can so clearly see our own sin. A harsh word to a spouse, a critical word to a child, some angry spirit towards life in this broken world becomes so clear. And there are moments when the weakness of our faith becomes apparent. And so I pray tonight you would not only know Peter's story a bit better, but you would understand this is Peter's Savior at the forefront of the story. A Savior who is mighty and graceful, who is powerful and willing to save. So that the application must be this, that to mature in our Christian faith, like, where do I go from here? And the idea is simply this. We don't focus on our own faith. We focus on the object of our faith, who is Jesus. From this day forward, it's not about my muscles and my strength. It's not about my courage and my determination. Peter tried it. It didn't work. Even if I have to die with you, I'll never fall away. He failed. But the hope of Peter's situation is not Peter. It's Peter's God. The strength of our salvation is in the power of our God, not the power of our faith. And so here we understand, we look away from ourselves to our Savior. The story, when I was 4 years old, there was a moment when my mother takes my sister and I to the beach on Jekyll Island. I'm out on a raft, and I'm just floating with all the carefreeness of a four-year-old kid, right? And I didn't realize what's happening is I'm being pulled further and further out into the ocean. My mother calls out, "John, start paddling back. You're being pushed out to sea." And so with all the muscles of a four-year-old, I started paddling to no avail. She says, "Jump off the raft and swim to me." She's out past her waist. Now she's up to shoulders. Now she's swimming. I'm out there. "Jump off the raft and come to me." Well, that didn't seem like a good idea. And you realize, as you look back on the story, there was a crisis moment. My muscles had failed. My courage had failed. And I'm being pushed out to sea in a riptide. And then, yet there's my mother. My wonderful mother, who's over her head, and she is swimming and swimming and swimming. I don't know how far in a four-year-old's mind. It probably wasn't as big as it was. But what I remembered was, I was in trouble, and she saved me. She grabs the raft, and she brings it back. And the only way I ever get back to that shore is not my own strength, but the strength of my mother. The picture is true spiritually of us, isn't it? The only way we ever stay faithful to Christ is Christ is faithful to us. The only way I ever stay in the hands of God is that God's hands are strong enough to hold on to me, even weak me. The only way I ever get to heaven is that God guarantees I get to heaven. The God who started a good work in me carries it on to the day of completion. It'll never be John Fender's strength. It's only the object of my faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in Matthew 26, as we zero in on Easter through the eyes of Peter, Oh, may our eyes go where Peter's eyes had to fall eventually, away from his own muscles, away from his own courage, to the only one who is mighty enough to save, Jesus himself. And this passage here in Matthew 26 is written not only to tell us that Jesus knew what was about to happen, that he has the power to predict the future, but to show us, even as he knows the future and knows the failures of his people, yet Jesus' commitment to us is far greater than our commitment to him. And the strength of our salvation, it's in our God, not in our faith. Oh, praise be to God for his kindness to us tonight. And may this truth sink into your heart so that even now, whether you're in a current failure or in the days to come when it happens, you would say, my hope is in Christ, not in me. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the beauty of this passage, even as we behold the ugliness of the weakness of Peter's faith, and the disciples' faith, and yet even so our faith. And then I pray tonight, O God, we would be compelled, even by your word, that your spirit would speak mightily into our hearts and minds to say, Christ is sufficient. He who came to save us has secured us and will surely bring us home. So we leave here tonight, O God, not more confident in our ability, but only more dependent upon our Savior. You are mighty to save. We praise your name and pray even this week as we walk through this Passion Week that our hearts and minds would be ever closer drawn to you, O Christ, who came to save us while we were yet sinners, and who will bring us to heaven only by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.